not only the first fruit, the Korim, or the first fruit of in Israel that was having celebrated for more than 3,000 years, but we also celebrate the first fruits of the Ruach HaKodesh that were imparted to your people as a sign of the fruits yet to come. Lord, we bless your name. We honor you, and we ask for your refreshing energy that will clear our minds, help the hearers to hear the voice and not to misunderstand what they hear. We rebuke the enemy. Help us to break prejudice, ideas, theologies, and traditions. And help us to hear your voice. Speak to my heart. Help me, oh Lord. And help us united learn a little about you, a little about your word, a little about this particular feast that we're celebrating. Lord, we honor your name and we bless you. May we, as we go through this process, honor you, bless you, submit to you, clear our minds. Allow us to be like a baby ready to eat. Thirsty. Ready to receive your word. And not only that, to receive your presence. And what's the point of sharing your word? It's not present. It's not among us, oh Lord. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. It's hard to. Anyone has a cleaner for my glasses? All right. Shavuot. The importance of Shavuot for the Messianic community, for us. Disclaimer. The opinions and views expressed in this message do not represent in any way, shape, or form the views of our Olam, the elders of the leaders, or the Messianic Alliance, the MJA. These are my views, some which I'm passionate about, some of them that maybe 2-3 years from now, maybe after today, I might change my opinion about it. As I continue to study and as I continue to work in this journey, I might change some things. I have been known to be opinionated and to have more than one opinion in one issue or many issues. So, if you're willing to bear with me and hear me, hold on to your seatbelts. It's going to be a bumpy ride. All right. Good. Thank you. You're doing a great job. In the Hebrew calendar, Shavuot marks the end of a 7-week period, which is called Sefirat HaOmer. It's just right after Passover. And we are to count 49 days leading to Shavuot. Leviticus 23:15 says you are to count from the morrow of the Shabbat, from the day that you brought the Omer, which is a measure of flour, and wave it 7 complete Shabbatot. An Omer is about 10% of an ephah. Well, big words. It's a dry measure of approximately half a gallon. So on the first counting of the first day, it was baked into unleavened bread and weighed with a lamb before the Lord, since you remember it was the feast of unleavened bread. At this time, it was barley, the grain that was lifted up. Eventually, we have spelt, rye, oats, and finally wheat, which is the one that brings us to today. Each day was verbally counted, as we do here every Shabbat. In Shavuot, when the full count was complete, two loaves of bread, about 3 feet long and 9 inches wide, were brought. They were about 5 pounds apiece. So you can imagine the high priest bring that up to the temple. Shavuot is one of the three pilgrimage festivals, a special Shabbat, a day of no work, Holy Assembly, the first fruit that they brought to Adonai, an offering. And all men had to come. And the penalty, you remember the penalty was? Death. All right. So Shavuot has been traditionally, next slide, associated with the giving of the Torah on Sinai. Well, it isn't stated in the scripture that that's the case. Some people make some calculations. But actually, if you look at it, it occurred about a month later. So, on Sinai, we have to remember that we read about supernatural events. In Exodus 19, verses 18 through 19, the entire Mount Sinai was in smoke because Adonai descended upon the fire, or in the fire. The smoke ascended as a furnace. The whole mountain was quaking greatly, and the sound of the shofar grew, just like a thunderbolt. So there was a major event that was going on. During the first Passover, we see what is the beginning of the redemption of the slavery. The first Shavuot initiates God's mighty revelation to Israel. See, we have Passover, then we have Shavuot, in that order. And there's an order because God had to redeem Israel first. He had to save them. He had to get them out of slavery. Once he gets them out of slavery and he gives them freedom, then he engaged them in marriage. And the ketubah is what? Torah. That becomes the beginning of that covenant. We have to remember that there's a pattern here. God saves, and then he what? Teaches. He doesn't give you Torah first, and then he saves you, because Torah was never meant to save anybody. Many people out there think that we get into legalism, and we're bound, and they're condemned, because they think that Torah doesn't save. Well, of course it doesn't. You got to be saved first, and then you learn Torah. Then he says that God revealed himself and how he expected Israel to live as a redeemed community, as a nation that was set apart. As a husband, he brings a bride and said, "This is what I expect from you." And the bride accepts and submits. That's the beginning of the community of Israel. The word uses Kehillah. The Kehillah, which eventually in the New Testament, as we know it, the writings of the disciples, the word there is used, Ecclesia. In Espanol, Iglesia. In English, church. The Kehillah is born. The community, God's community is born. That day in Shavuot, in the mountain, there, the covenant, everything is burned. It's right there. It begins right there. It doesn't begin And some people might find this a little shocking. It doesn't begin in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Many people say the church was born in Pentecost. I'm sorry if I offend you, but that's a bunch of baloney. The Kehillah, you and I, were born when Israel was born. And we continue to this day. When you believe that another body was born afterwards, you are agreeing with replacement theology. You're saying you got an old community and you got a new community, and this community is the newer one. That's not true. We are all, and we have been grafted into one community, Israel. There was a nation, Kehilat, a family. It is the beginning of God's community. And we are one bride, not two brides, not a new bride. Jeremiah 31:31 reads, talking about these things, I will make a new covenant, a renewed covenant. I made like the one I made, not like the one I made with the fathers in the day that I took them out of the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant, thought I was what? A husband to them. This also has future implications. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord himself says, she will respond there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of the land of Egypt. In that day, verse 18, it is a declaration of the Lord, you were proclaimed, Israel, you were proclaimed, you are my husband. And never again you will call me Lord. Again, it's not a new wife, it is the same wife. And she comes and accepts the Lord, her husband, forever. Let me just keep going. In this event, the Lord sets aside Israel as his bride, past and future. And again, I read the chapter, so you can move on. Second or third slide. Yeah, there you go. I'm finishing. I'm going to the next one now. But interesting, I found very interesting that 4,000 years ago, on Shavuot, approximately, according to the Talmud and the rabbis, and when I say the Talmud and the rabbis, it doesn't mean that I support them or I believe in them. I'm using them as adversary witness. There's many people, they quote Talmud, and they think, you know, you are Talmudic. No, I'm not. If anything, I want to warn people about is about theologians and rabbis. Be careful with them. Anyway. Where was it? Okay, this is what I found interesting. 4,000 years ago in Shavuot, in Genesis 10, we see that the languages were brought. The nations were divided. Abraham was about 48 at the time of Babel. Did you know that? He was about 48. So again, Genesis 11 describes the language division. And according to tradition, it says that the Lord kept the first fruit, Abraham, the Hebrews. And then everything changed. After Shavuot, there's something else that I found out, is that we have the longer days of summer. Longer days to plan and prepare yet for another harvest. You know, I was reading the Book of Mystery the other day at home, and I found that Jeanette Kahn says that this Shavuot is not just an ending, but a beginning. In the sense that in the summer, you get to get ready and begin to harvest again. A long summer, long days, sweat, cutting the ground, make it fertile so that you have another crop. When you think about it, where are we right now? In the summer. We are in the summer. In the middle of processing a harvest. It takes a lot of work. You know, when I thought about it, I thought about the fact that it takes work to get souls into the kingdom. But many times, we expect that they will come magically with some type of method or something like that. But again, it takes a lot of time, according to Jonathan. Anyway, I managed to tie that some sharp wood somehow. Again, it was not by chance that God chose Shavuot for another miraculous event that took place exactly 7 weeks after Jeshua's last Passover. Is that there? In Shavuot, Jerusalem would have been filled with thousands of devout B'nai Israel, children of Israel from different lands who came to celebrate. The disciples were filled with expectations. Why? Because the Lord told them, in a few days, you will be immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh. Acts 1:5. See, the disciples knew, or at least thought, there was something something was going to happen. They had the association of Torah and Shavuot. Something was going on, and there were an expectation for it. Most likely, after they had the caravan and they bring the 2 loaves of bread and they have all these things, we see what is going on in Acts chapter 2. There were about 120 disciples. You know, many times I read 120 and it didn't mean anything to me. So I did some little digging and I realized that according to tradition, 120 has to do with many things. 120 days were the 120 the years of Moses, the Moshe, and so many other things. But it was interesting also, I found out that the ruling body of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all these people we read, there were 120. Initially, there were 70. But in the time of Ezra, since he wanted a more firm teaching, he increased the number to 120. Keep thinking about that. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And tongues like fire spurting out. Are you reading? Or you want me to read for you? All right, cool. So just like Sinai, we see some smoke. We see some things going on. Maybe not at the large extent, but something is happening. Something that even the people outside realize something is going on. The place where they were meeting was shaken. Next slide. Okay. So why that's supposed to be the place out there and the people gathering out there. But it was a good image. Anyway. What began to happen there? We noticed that Peter comes out. And God began to do something. I'm going to take this out of your mind. keep going. If you notice, 3,000 men respond. 3,000. There were pilgrims that were visiting, and they see what is going on. Interesting, because these same visitors from all the nations of the earth, 3,000 of them, are now going to return with something that they witness. Peter says to them, repent, be immersed in the name of Yeshua for the removal of your sins. And I'm skipping something because I'm becoming aware that it's 11:32 and I got half hour. And I got material for an hour and a half. So, what I want to bring right here, if anything to remember, is the implication. Keep to the next. The next. Peter sees what's going on. It's the implication that he sees between the forgiveness of sins. The next slide. The forgiveness of sins and the work of the Spirit. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent. And let each one of you be immersed in the name of Messiah, Yeshua, for the removal of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh. For the promise is for you and your children, and for those far away, not just far away in distance, but far away in time, for us. As many as the Lord our God calls to himself. Again, this is about the kingdom. That is what Johanan the Immerser said from the very beginning of his ministry, repent, for the kingdom is near. Again, contrast this to Sinai events. Sinai, 3,000 died. You remember that? Here, 3,000 become alive. And if you take that back to what I told you before about what happened with the nations, the Lord is beginning to repair the nations under one language, under one spirit. And that's going to be, again, fulfilled down the road, very close. In those days, Johanan was declaring the message in Judea and saying, turn away from your sins, from the kingdom of heavens is near. For he is the one, referring to Messiah, that Isaiah the prophet spoke about, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and set his path straight. He will immerse you in the Ruach Kodesh and fire. The same thing is told in Mark and Luke three times in the scriptures. So, what John, the Baptist said about the Lord, now we see being happening in this particular time. I'm pretty sure all this began to make sense as the disciples were experiencing, remembering what the Lord said. They were full of anticipation. They were going in. I wonder what is going to happen. What is going to be going on? Some of them were thinking, oh, great. The kingdom of Israel will be restored. And actually, they asked the Lord that. You remember that question? Are you going to restore the kingdom of heaven soon, Lord? Are you? And he didn't say, hey, no, you got to run. I got a new idea coming up. No. He said, hey, I know you're concerned about the kingdom, but it's not for you to know the times, nor the seasons. When the Lord restored Israel, That's in the hands of the Father. But they receive power. And that's what he told them. You're going to receive power. Why? Because that power is going to help them prepare the soil of the people and the nations so that the kingdom of heavens can come down. That's where we are right now. That's the timing that we're in. So Peter's implication, we saw the issue that this event was somehow associated with the kingdom. So now we have the Ruach HaKodesh coming down, enabling these people to speak in a different language, and how there's life from the death, and something great happened among the people of Israel. So right, you get the next one? Just as Israel was set aside, yeah, just over there. Yeah, just as Israel was set aside in the wilderness of Sinai to reveal the one true God to the world, a door was now open to the nations to show the way to the kingdom. Acts 14:27. When they arrived, that is, when they arrived from going out and preaching, teaching, they gathered in the community, the kahilah of the Jewish people in Jerusalem, and they reported what God had done through them. And look what he says, that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And then we see what happens eventually. When I was studying this, I realized that there was an issue going on. The disciples knew that obedience to Yeshua was a must. It was the respect of Messiah. But then, this was not incompatible with true Torah obedience. The Gentiles were expected to learn about Torah, not forced to follow Torah or any tradition to be saved. Again, you got to be saved first. You got to experience the beginning of redemption in your soul before you can begin to deep into Torah or the teachings of the Lord. It's like a marriage. I marry my wife. I love my wife when I marry her. And after 20 years, I'm still learning about her. It's the same thing. You learn about God, you learn about your relationship with the Lord, as you study the scripture, as you learn about Torah, as you apply it in your life more, more, and more. And the more you do that, guess what happens? The same thing that happened in marriage. You get more intimate. You get more sweetheart. More sweetie, honey, this and that. You know, that should be the way it is with our relationship with the Lord. I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't have this in my thing. But there are people that they know the Lord. 20 years later, they're gripier and more summer and more sad and more whatever than when they were first. It's like you talk about the first love. The first love is gone. You know, I just can't figure that out. Because the Lord, David said about the commandments of the Lord, they're sweeter than honey. Right? So how can I get into the Word of God and become an old, ugly, gripey old man? A woman. If that is happening or has happened to you, take a closer look to your relationship with the Lord. Take a closer look to your relationship with the Ruach HaKodesh. Are you inspired? Are you moved Do you do things because the Ruach inspires you? Or are you only caught up with the do's and don'ts, the black and white of the letter? There's a verse that says, the letter, what? Kills. The Ruach brings life. So, no wonder sometimes we get people that get into traditions, and Talmud, and so many other things. And anything you know, they are so tight you cannot deal with them. Don't do this. Don't do that. You got to bow this way. You got to bow the other way. You got to tie this way. I have been there. Both ends. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Let me keep going. I don't know how many things I jumped over or skipped over. All right. Well, God proved it, God wrote Torah on tablets of stone in Exodus 20. Okay, those verses, I'm not going to read them. I had them. And instructed each generation to teach Torah to the next generation. The day will come when his people will instinctively understand those instructions. Listen, again, I just get frustrated. Believe me, I love the scripture. I love to read the scripture. And I get so frustrated with myself so many times when I read something and it's Shabbat, I forget. Have you been there? What was that verse? It was so beautiful. It was so, wow. I told my wife about it. Look at this. And the next Shabbat, I forgot what it was. So my point, it is great. It is good. You know, but the time will come that I don't have to worry about it. The time will come that the people of Israel, they don't have to worry about it. Torah will be written right here. Okay? Jeremiah 31, 33, 34, and Ezekiel. Those are good. I need to read those. Okay. But this is the covenant because all this is tied to Sinai. All this is tied to what we call Pentecost. And many people out there are still thinking or singing somewhere over the rainbow. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house. Look, with the house of Israel those days. With the Kehillah of Israel those days. Not with the Presbyterians or New Covenant theology guys. But with Israel. I will put my Torah, my writings, my instructions within them. Yes, I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. And they will be my people. No longer will each teach his neighbor or his brother saying, no, hey, come, no Adonai. For they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest. It is a declaration of the Lord. Look, I will forgive their iniquity, their sin, I will never remember anymore. Ezekiel 36:26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the stony heart from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Man, there's a lot to... I'll tell you what, I'm going to a different message. I will give you a new heart. That began when? When did that begin? Hello? When did that begin? In Shavuot? Pentecost, as we know. That began the process. That began the process. And we are in that process. It began for who? For who? For Israel. For his people. And we are partaking of that fruit. And we're just getting the beneficiary of that process. That's why you and I are here. Because as much as I want to say I have a new heart, I still don't. I'm still this thing. I struggle with this every day. And many times I find myself saying, Lord, will you please take me? I can't handle this thing. I don't know. Have you been there? I was sharing with Denise this morning. Many times I get to pray, and I may be, oh, yes, hearing a song in Hebrew or something, and I just tearing up, and the presence of the Lord is so sweet and so kind. I just, man, I want to continue, but I got things to do. And I get up, and I start cooking something or start doing something else, and all of a sudden I'm irritated. It's like, and I'm thinking, Lord, what's the deal here? You know, I was rejoicing in you, and I just, my wife comes around, and I can't put up something, you know, because this body needs to be in contact, needs to be regenerated, put it that way. It needs to be completely transformed. And we need a new heart. I need a new heart. So again, we're looking forward to that. And this is what Shavuot is all about. But we don't get it sometimes. And then he says, then I will put my Ruach within you. He began that process again in Acts 2. I will put my Ruach within you. I will cause you to walk in my laws. So you will keep my rulings and do them. And then you will live in the land that I gave your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God again. In that same context of that promise where he says, you will be my wife and you will call me my husband. It's all right there. It's all together tied up. I don't see a different bride anywhere or a new people anywhere. Okay, let's see. The hope for a restored relationship with God is at the heart of his will, which is to forgive his people and transform their lives. I will remove the stony heart from your flesh. You know what that reminds me? You remember that parable the Lord had about the land, the different soils? And one of them, he's removing. The farmer has to remove the stones from the soil so that you can have the plant, you know. You know, to get people to get to know the Lord, if it takes the Ruach to work in us in that way, why is it that we expect to go talk to somebody and they think, you know, hey, do this thing and bam, now you're safe. It doesn't make sense to me. It's a process. And if it takes the Lord, and I know that the Lord knows that I'm very difficult to deal with. He knows. He has to deal with me every day. And if it is difficult for him to deal with me every day and get me to where he wants me to be completely redeemed, how do I expect to go somewhere and tell somebody, do this and this and that, and bam, you got it. Anyway. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall again into fear. Rather, you received the spirit of adoption by whom you say, Abba, Father. I'm quoting our friend, Shaul of Tarsus, Pablo de Tarso en español. ¿Verdad, muchachos? Okay. Paul said, that in the dwelling of the Ruach begins with repentance. The Ruach functions as a seal that identifies us as God's personal possession, Romans 8:15, that you are Corinthians and everything else there, and yes, it becomes a down payment now. God will complete, again, God can complete his work of redemption. Corinthians 1:20, let me read that. Now, it is God who establishes us with you and the Messiah. He anointed us. In other words, he set us aside. He set his seal on us. And he gave us the Ruach in our hearts as a pledge. Ephesians 1:13, after you have heard the message of truth, the good news of salvation, and when you put your trust in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Ruach HaKodesh. The promise of the Ruach HaKodesh, that's a very serious business. Ephesians 4, the same chapter says, chapter 4, in the same book, I mean, chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Ruach HaKodesh of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Lord has given us now the Ruach HaKodesh that is beginning to write the Torah, his commandments, and is inspiring us to do the right thing. But we need to be careful, because we can cause that same Ruach HaKodesh to turn against us. We need to repent. It doesn't mean that it will leave us. It means you need reconciliation. Again, coming back to the marriage. You offend your wife, you offend your husband. You got that feeling, that frustration, that. And if you are dating somebody, you know, you're in that thing that you said something and now you are, well, believe me, you know, we can relate to this, right? And you're in love and you offend your girlfriend. You know how much sweat goes to decide to say, how do I fix this? Do I buy a flower? Do I write a poem? Do I do the dishes? Do I, whatever, bring a mariachi and sing her a song just to let her know that I'm so sorry? Our relationship with the Lord and with the Ruach HaKodesh is the same. How many of you have a hard time turning to God when you've done something wrong? I do. It is very difficult. When you do something wrong to the Lord and you now know that his grief and the Ruach HaKodesh grieve against you, and you don't know what to do with yourself, because the Lord is talking to you, is knocking at the door, hey, I want you back. Hey, I love you. Hey, it's okay. Tell me about it. Come here. Come on. I'm waiting for you. I know that you're weak. I know you didn't mean to. Come on. On the other side is the enemy. You really blew it this time, man. The Lord is going to kick you out. You see? You are playing the drums back there, and now, bam, this is what you do here. Two faces, hypocrite. And you know the deceiver is going to bring to you and try to deceive you and try to bring something to bring you down. The Ruach HaKodesh might be grief, but it's wanting you back. It's wanting you to say, I'm sorry. That's the beauty of all this. One of these days, when redemption comes, we don't have to deal with this. We will be able to do it right on. The whole software it's going to work like it's meant to. We don't have to depend on the internet anymore. It's going to work. Okay. Let's see, where am I? Wow, it's going to be 12. I got 4 minutes to finish about 20 more slides. Okay. Let's see. Implications. Oh, maybe I'm not as far as I thought. Well, let's see. Implications. The role of the Holy Spirit is essential in God's redemptive plan for Israel and for everyone else. The Spirit has a significant impact in the development of salvation. Salvation is more than one's eternal destiny. Okay? It is a process that begins with the indwelling of the Spirit. It is not something that occurs after death, but begins right here with you and I. Life. This must be understood. God's redemption of his people includes both their eternal residence and their present life. Exterior Torah obedience is not as important as the interior obedience to the Ruach of God. Now, with that being said, like Paul, we must affirm that the holiness of the Torah. Romans 7:12. So then, the Torah is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good and sweet and wonderful. So, he says, did that which is good, Torah, become death to me? He says, the answer, no way. He says, never, may it never be. He says, rather, it was sin working death in me through what is good, so that sin may be shown to be sin, and that the commandment, and that through the commandment, sin may become utterly sinful. So again, Paul is making the clarification. Torah has nothing to do with this. It is you. Many people don't understand that Torah is still good. 2 Corinthians 2:3. Through the Ruach's generation, we can experience the righteous life shown in the Torah. 2 Corinthians 3, you are a letter written in our written on our hearts. Know and read and read by everyone. It is clear that you are the letter from Messiah delivered by us. To make it short, if you got the Ruach, that's a sign for me to finish the sermon. If you have the Ruach in you, and the Lord is inspiring you to do the right thing, and you do the right thing, then what happens is that other people are going to see you. Okay. So, when you got the Spirit in you, the Ruach is going to inspire you and try to help you to do the right thing. And as you are following his voice and you begin to do the right thing, you become a written letter, says Paul, that will kind of trigger others to your sweetness, to your nice smile, to your rejoicing attitude. See, if you get into Torah by itself, if you get into the scripture by itself, you're going to be miserable. But when you got into it with the Ruach HaKodesh, it's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different dimension. To the point that others will begin to receive that. Of course, there are others that will not respond no matter what. I mean, give me a break. The Lord came. He was perfect in everything he did. He was kind in everything he did. He treated everybody with respect and kindness. Yet, some people out there did not. They sent him, they conspire against him. Actually, by the way, you remember the 120 thing that I began at the beginning? They were replaced. The 120 Sanhedrin members at the time of Yeshua that condemned him were replaced by the 120 that were in that high place. That's right. Thank you, sister. It is that's the way. See, many say that in that day, God created a new church, and that new church replaced Israel. No. That's not what happened. If you look at Matthew, the Lord is talking about the same some parables, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to listen to him. And I can't remember the parable. In the parable, he kind of says something about a vineyard. And he had some people taking care of the vineyard. And he was dissatisfied with the vineyard keepers. And he says something about, I will take that from you, and I'm going to give it to somebody else that will take care of it the proper way. You know how many preachers are heard to say, heard that, use that text to say that the Jews were removed from the kingdom and it was given to somebody else. That's a lie. And if you believe that, begin to reprogram your mind and realize the same thing the Pharisees and the Sadducees realized. Look it up in Matthew. They realized the Lord was talking about them. He was not talking about Israel. He was talking about them. So when the apostles and the disciples began to take over things, they developed their own Sanhedrin. They developed their own ruling, led by the Spirit. And while the old Sanhedrin would not allow the Gentiles to come in, unless they get Torah first, the new Sanhedrin said, no, you come in and then you learn Torah later. Inspired by the Ruach HaKodesh, who has control and must have control of our lives. This was not planned. All right. Let's see what I got. When God poured his Spirit on Shavuot, he set aside a unique community composed of Israel, and the Goyim came later to become one nation. Israel and the nations grafted in are the same community, not two. For just as the body is one and many parts, and all the parts of the body, though there are many, we are one body. 1 Corinthians 12. For in one Ruach we were immersed into one body. Whether Jewish or Greek, slave or free, we're made to drink of the Ruach. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Israeli believers cannot consider Gentile believers as distinct or unrelated. Both groups must recognize that they are joined in a relationship in which they share in unity the body of Messiah, the seed of Abraham. Future implications: when Israel returns to the land, God promised that they will purge idolatry. They will forsake the idols, return to God, and he promised to restore the heart and place that new spirit within them, which leads to obedience and a restored relationship with him. Again, that's for Israel. And if you're grafted in, that goes to you too. When God gathers his people back to the exile, he will give them a new heart and a new spirit that will enable Israel to live within an obedient covenant relationship. Ezekiel 36, 24, 28. Again, that's a process. It began and it will be fully, completely fulfilled in the day of the Lord when he comes. Future, the prophet confirms that this will be accompanied by the forgiveness and purification of Israel. Again, I don't know how much emphasis I have put in Israel. Did you get it? Oh, okay. The Tanakh looks forward to a time when God will cleanse Israel and place his spirit within them, causing a restored relationship. This shows the anticipation of the Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, both in the Tanakh and in Yeshua. The inherent relationship between Shavuot and Torah in the Jewish tradition. To finish. You got the last slide? Okay, there we go. This is my last slide. I made it. I can't believe it. All right. But on the other hand, when this one offered for time is a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down on the right hand of God, waiting from then on until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, Yeshua, the barley offering, he was perfected forever. He has perfected forever those being made holy. And then the Ruach HaKodesh also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will cut with them after those days, says Adonai, I will put my Torah upon their hearts and upon their minds, I will write it. Then he says, I will remember their sins and their lawlessness deeds no more. No, where there is removal of these, there's no longer an offering of sin. Hebrews 10. 12:18. It's quoting an old, but it's in the new. May the Lord be blessed forever and ever. Let's pray. Father of heavens, we thank you for your Ruach HaKodesh. We thank you because throughout history, you had been preparing the signs, the seasons, the rituals, the different steps that are done in the sacrifices, in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, in Torah. All these points to your final redemption. It points to your work, to the Ruach HaKodesh coming to us, helping us, moving us. It points to the future where this body, your nation, Israel, don't have to worry about seeing it anymore. We will know what to do, when to do it, because we will be fully vested with the Ruach HaKodesh. If right now we just have a deposit, we have been sealed. But the time will come that we'll be fully immersed, fully soaked in your presence, fully united to Messiah, fully married to you, living in a covenant that is perfect, pure, with no shame. And that we celebrate today, oh Lord. We bless your name. And as we celebrate the procession today, oh Father, let us celebrate knowing that the first fruit of barley, Yeshua, has been risen, has been waved. And the first fruits of the Ruach HaKodesh, the coming, and Pentecost is also right here. It has been already experienced. And we are beneficiaries of it. We bless your name. Hallelujah. That's awesome. Hallelujah. All right. Who's in charge of the procession?
Okay. Well, Let's do this, I think. Be standing. If you brought some bread, go to the back and bring it inside. We're going to process around the room. We'll do a couple songs, this signifying the wheat harvest and the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Suzanne, do you think we should process the wheat? It's just going to make a mess, isn't it? Yeah, okay, no, just the wheat that's in the pots up here, leave it alone. That's a janitor's nightmare, I can tell you that. So just when we bring the wheat, just follow those with wheat, and we'll march it around the room, okay? So be standing, please. Yeah, no, leave those alone. Oh, okay. Yeah, be standing, please, and we're going to start.
Oh, there's Frida.
Let him that hear us say, come.